If you've been around church for any length of time, you've been advised, encouraged to read your Bible. Well, what does that look like? How do you do that? Is it as simple as just reading words on a page? That's what we're going to talk about. Welcome back to Coffee with Friends. Well, boys, it is December 1st, which feels kind of insane because, I mean, I distinctly remember a lot of the things I was doing last December. I'd been in my church for like 6 months, I guess, a little less than 6 months. Sydney, Kate, and I were, I mean, obviously still married, right? We'd moved back home. Yeah, I know. That's kind of a weird fact to throw in there. It kind of feels nuts to say that it's December 1st, 2025. I feel like the years of my life keep going by quicker and quicker and quicker the older I get. I've got a baby on the way, so that time's going to fly by even more. But I say all that to say, Christmas season is officially here. I finally feel like it's appropriate to talk about Christmas because it's finally December. I feel like talking about it before now feels like cheating.
I disagree.
What's your favorite thing about the Christmas season?
I'll go first.
John, everything.
Everything, yep. I love Christmas, and so we were just talking about this a few minutes ago, but I love decorating and the house
steal
and things
thunder.
Like that. Yeah, I think I just stole Lucas's, but I won't steal Lucas's. I'll say getting together with family. Let's keep it basic.
Getting together with family is cool.
Before John was stealing mine is obviously decorations. Shout out Michael Davis, the best decorator I know. He decorated our church. We did Hanging of the Greens last night here at FBC KM. Had a good time. Read the Christmas story. Put up some Christmas lights. Everything looks good. Looks really good. Shout out Michael Davis and the team that set up last night. I love decorations.
All right, this answer is going to sound strange, but just hear me out, okay?
Nothing.
My favorite thing about the Christmas season, admittedly, I'm a little bit of a screw holiday guy.
A little bit.
I do like decorating. Decorating your own place is fun. Decorating the house found new meaning in my life when I got married because now we get to decorate our house as opposed to just decorating the house. You know, that's cool. But I like the flavors of Christmas. I'm a big peppermint guy. I'm a big cinnamon guy. Like, I love, y'all could laugh at me, man. Y'all could laugh at me. I like the flavors of Christmas.
Lucas is laughing.
You can only drink peppermint mocha for a month out of the year, man.
And I quote flavors of
Christmas. I do love the flavors and the smells of Christmas, man.
We're going to put that on a sticker one day.
Yeah. Please do.
Caffeinated Christianity, the flavors of Christmas.
Please do, man.
Add it to the shirt. I'll put with the best of them.
You know what? Let's make that the title, the flavors of
the
Christmas.
The flavors of Christmas. Look, man, I'm a big peppermint fan. I'm a big, like, cinnamon, spiced, like, apple kind of fan. I really get into that stuff sometimes. Like basically from pumpkin spice season all the way through January, I'm a big fan of the way everything tastes and smells.
Buddy just sits there and chews on the Christmas tree.
Because you look kind of goofy if you're drinking a peppermint hot chocolate in July.
Yeah.
But crushing one in December feels great.
Are you the type of guy that puts like a cider on the stove that smells throughout the whole house and you just sit there?
No, I don't necessarily do that. I drink apple cider on occasion. My wife loves apple cider. And so this is about the time of year. I mean, it's like freezing cold outside right now in North Carolina. It might even snow tonight. It feels like, yeah, I really want to crush a Polar Express hot chocolate right now. You know? I'm not really going to be down for that in March, but I'll crush one in December.
Tell you what, though, real quick while we're on that topic, the peppermint milkshakes from Chick-fil-A, y'all ever had those?
Are they gas?
I had it once.
Summer gets like a peppermint chocolate milkshake with I think she gets like a pump of chocolate in it. She says it's really
That sounds
good.
Kind of gas. Yeah, man. Yeah. I love peppermint. And at Christmas, there's so many peppermint-flavored things. Mm-hmm. And also, admittedly, the time of year is just fun because I feel like I see a lot of people. I get to spend time with a lot of people that I really want to spend time with that I otherwise wouldn't if it wasn't the Christmas season. Mm-hmm. It's hard to get your whole family together in June, but get them together in December feels pretty easy. So I'm there with you.
Some of the best movies ever created around Christmas time.
That's one of the worst takes I've ever
heard. That's not, man.
There's maybe five good Christmas movies. Rest of them
are Grinch,
trash.
National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation.
Wait.
Which
Grinch?
The live action.
The Jim Carrey?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's a good movie.
Jim Carrey, phenomenal.
I hate that
Jim
movie.
Carrey, love it.
Okay, really quickly, favorite Christmas movie, go.
I don't like Christmas movies.
Yeah, me either.
But I would honestly say like Harry Potter movies because I always feel like those are good Christmas movies.
Not Christmas
but if I'm put on the spot.
They are Christmas-ish. That's not a bad
take. They
have
Christmas in them because it's a school year. It's not a Christmas movie. That's like, what's the
we can debate that
action
way.
Movie that's around Christmas? They say
Die Hard?
Yeah, it's not a Christmas
Die Hard.
Movie.
No, I don't agree with that.
It's not a Christmas movie.
I would honestly say favorite Christmas movie, Frosty the Snowman.
Holy 80-year-old.
I'm not gonna lie. Or Charlie Brown. Like, I love animated stuff.
Charlie Brown's fine. I'm not gonna lie. I'm low key a Polar Express guy.
Polar Express is phenomenal.
I used to hate it. And in the last few years, I've kind of been like, you know what? The movie's kind of fire, actually, low key. Yeah. So,
what would you say, Lucas?
Yeah. Elf is also really funny.
National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation.
Elf's a classic.
That's my dad.
It's so good, man. We watch it every single year. We have a Christmas ornament. Like, we have all this stuff. I have a shirt. Like, we quote the movie year round.
Cousin Eddie is probably the.
Yeah. Also, Lucas, I know you're hopped up on three shots of espresso, but I probably wouldn't bounce your chair. You're bouncing in the chair.
I am. I'm just excited about this episode.
This has started off weird. The flavors of Christmas started off weird.
But we're almost 6 minutes in. Anyways, Coffee with Friends is a podcast about faith and practice meant to inform and encourage people to live a life on mission for the gospel. I'm Cooper.
I'm John Harmon.
And I'm Lucas.
And today we're going to be talking about Bible. We're titling this Bible Intake because as we have our conversation, admittedly, there is more than one way to sort of intake the Word of God. The primary way we do that is obviously reading it. We're going to talk a lot about reading the Bible, but you can listen to preaching, you can listen to podcasts, you can listen to audio Bibles. There's lots of ways to intake the Bible. We're going to talk mostly about reading it, but it will be just a few more things than that. So the question I have for the three of us is, why on earth would I read the Bible in the first place? Whoever wants to go first can go first.
You want to go first or you want me to?
Yeah, I'll go first. Simply because it is the Word of God. How do we know Christ more? We read His words. He has left us this Bible that has everything about Him in it. We learn more about Him. We grow in our relationship with Him. Same way we always have used this example, but how do you get better at doing something? You practice it and you do it. So how do you grow in your relationship with Christ? You spend time with Him. How do you practically do that? By reading your Bible, seeing who He is, what He's done for you, and growing in your relationship with Him. So that's just simply put.
Mm-hmm. Admittedly, the Bible's interesting. I work at a church. I think the Bible's cool. I know, classic boomer take. But particularly a lot of the narrative passages of the Bible, some pretty wild stuff happened in the Bible. And it's just an interesting book. I mean, it runs the gamut of genre. Like, you can read every type of genre you want to in the Bible. It's written by different people across 1,500 years at least of different times and places and people. And so that's just kind of a practical reason to read it, is because it is really interesting. And admittedly, regardless of what you think about the Bible, it's the single most influential document ever penned in human history. Regardless of what you think about it, it at least matters. It has to matter, right?
Yeah, otherwise it wouldn't be like the center of civilization for, I mean, pretty much ever.
Yeah.
I do think it's funny you hear people say, I don't really think the Bible's interesting. I think it's boring. Bro, have you read the book of Judges?
Yeah. Book of Judges is insane.
Have you read the Gospels with Jesus? But like, there's some crazy stuff.
You know, it's funny earlier, you know, we were having a conversation before this podcast started about like watching The Chosen. And that made me just think of all these other things that get, like, let me try to put this thought together. Most of the time when you see the Bible dramatized onto screen, we're concerned with Jesus in the Gospels, right? Mm-hmm. Understandable how you would get there. There's lots of stuff in the Bible. If you made it and put it on screen, it would be like rated NC-17.
Yeah.
Book of Judges being one of those. If you made the Book of Judges a TV series, it would be parental discretion advised because like some of the stuff happened in the Book of Judges. I mean, some of the stuff happened in
With David,
many parts of the Old Testament, are kind of insane. Yeah. So that's a good take.
When people say that, that's a terrible take, that the Bible's just boring. But I'll answer the question real quick. Why is it important that we read the Bible? Very simply said, I'm gonna read 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So that first part, it clearly says like the entire Bible that is put together, the canonized Scripture, is breathed out by God. Mm-hmm. And so if I'm going to
take... Graphe, it says in the Greek.
Yeah.
The graphe, the handwritten things.
If I'm going to take that verse at face value, which of course we should, God put this together. So why would we not read a book that God spoke through people to put on paper? So, I mean, that's the main points.
Yeah, man, one of my favorite passages, Psalm 19. This kind of halfway through, starting in verse 7, he says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. That coincidentally rhymes in the ESV. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of a honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. I mean, if you just look at the synonyms used here, law, testimony, precepts, commandments, fear, rules, and yeah, Psalm 119 uses many other words to talk about it as well. Just the notion that the things that God has sort of inscribed in the Bible through human authors for us, all of that is for my benefit, all of that is for my good, all of that is for my ultimate, I guess, sort of worship capability. And there's so much of it. I mean, there's like over 20,000 verses in the Bible. So if I read one a day, it took me a long time to read them. And so, yeah, they're all there. They're perfect. They're sure. They're simple. They're right. They rejoice my heart. They enlighten my eyes. They endure forever. They're righteous altogether. Why not read it?
Mm-hmm. That's good.
I went at the beginning.
Oh, that's true. You did already go. Yeah, and also, too, Hebrews chapter 4 says this. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So that's a promise to me that it's going to actually do something to my life when I read it. But then here's the warning in verse 13. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So I read it because it's life-changing, and my life needs changing because the Lord is seeing everything I'm doing.
Yeah.
So anyways,
real quick, read this scripture.
Yeah,
right,
that's what I was about to say. I'm going to read Psalms 1 kind of as a transition into what we're going to talk next. But a little comment I'm going to make. I make this statement a lot of times to my youth, especially my middle school guys that I lead, is that, man, the Word of God is important. And every situation you can almost think of in your everyday life, you can find an answer almost or a similar situation in the Bible.
Yeah.
Like, there's tons of stuff. Like, I forgot where it is, but you can. It says to when troubles are faced, seek in the Lord. Where do we seek the Lord? A lot of times in the Bible through His words. So I mean, you can find everything that you're struggling with, every trial, every tribulation, everything you can almost think of in the Word of God, because it's there. It's living and active, as John read. But a little segue into what we're talking next, which is kind of methods, practices, and routines. Psalms 1 says this, starting in verse 1. How happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. Where does the Lord's instruction come from? It comes from his word that he has left us, which is the Bible. And he meditates on it day and night. That's throughout the day. Psalms 1 is telling us that the one that does not walk in the wicked way, which is sin, meditates on the Bible day and night, not just at 5 seconds during the day, but all throughout his day, he's meditating on the Word of God. Now, does that really mean that he's reading his Bible 24/7? Probably not, but he's meditating on the Word. So a little bit of a transition.
And we'll talk about what meditation means sort of more detail in another podcast, because we do think, like, we think of meditation as sitting cross-eyed on top of a mountain and going home.
Cross-eyed? Cross-legged?
Cross-legged, sorry. Cross-eyed. Or sitting cross-eyed. You could do that too, I guess. Okay, cool. So, next question, next topic of discussion, methods, practices, routines of reading the Bible. What's yours? What's things you've done before? What's things you know other people do? In other words, kind of how are you reading the Bible regularly, or how do you know of some other people reading the Bible regularly? Because I think we kind of all do it probably a little different, and I think everybody kind of has to adapt to their sort of quote-unquote learning style. So, what does yours look like?
Yeah, I'll go first. Being a pastor, it's a little different for me just because I usually sit down. Whenever I have to preach on, say, a Wednesday or a Sunday, I usually sit down for 2 or 3 days and just meditate. We're going to talk more about that later. But read through the same scripture over and over, dissecting it, expositing it. So that's kind of my main Bible study throughout the week, is in preparation for sermon. But I also do just my own Bible reading as well. I'm probably different than you guys, and I might be relating to someone who's listening to this. I'm not really the best sit down and just read, like Matt Thomas, our buddy we talk about a lot. Matt GPT.
What a dog.
Matt GPT. That's his new nickname. That's good. He reads books like it's nothing. I can't just sit down and just read and sit down for like an hour, just sit still and just read a book. Like, yeah. I have to be up doing something. My eyes.
A lot of people are like that.
And I'm like, yeah. I really
a lot
can't
of people
do
are
it.
Like that.
And so, one thing, I know we talked a little bit about, we're not the biggest fans of reading the Bible on your phone. And personally, I'm not. I would rather have the book actually open. But one thing that I do like about having the Bible on my phone is whenever I get tired or whenever mentally I just feel drained, I can get up, go do some laundry, go do some dishes, put my AirPods in, and listen to the scripture
still. Listen to the Bible, yeah.
Now, the only bad thing about that is I'm not really doing much studying of it, but I am hearing it and trying to focus on it. But then there'll be sometimes I'm like, crap, I didn't hear those two verses that we just read. Let me rewind type thing. So those are two practices that I have, expositing it and truly studying it. And also I like to listen to it at the same time. But the big thing for me, and I'm gonna let you guys go and I'll hop in later. I love listening to other people's sermons. I know Cooper's not the biggest fan of this, and I'm gonna let him talk about it here in a minute, but I like listening to older guys who have been pastors for a lot longer. Whenever there's a scripture that I'm just kind of hitting a hard place on, because I'll be honest, we're still fairly young in our ministry. There's still a lot of scriptures that we bounce back and forth. We're not fully 100%.
There's a ton of them, dude.
I mean, we're not fully 100%. You know, we'd have like a 75% view on one. Like, you know, I'm not going to stand too firm on this. I like to go listen to guys who have been doing this for a long time, seeing how they preached it, and taking application from them as well. Not stealing from their sermon. I would never do something like that. But if they have a good example, or if they have something that I've never thought of, you know, I of course give them credit if I use it in the sermon.
Yeah.
But I love hearing those type of people. And I'll try to think of some examples here in a minute, but I'm gonna pass it on to y'all. What are some of y'all's?
Yeah, I'll just say really quickly to that, one of the reasons why I don't really listen to other guys preach, no disrespect to anybody, but it's kind of boring to me. Not that I'm above listening to other preaching, but like, I'm an auditory learner, and I tend to benefit the most from conversations, not from
just someone talking to you.
If I'm not there in person, like I love sitting through college lecture, but I hated sitting through lecture online. Mm-hmm. If I'm in person, lecture style, preaching, whatever is fine with me. If I'm going to put my headphones in or ride in the car, I gotta be hearing something conversational. Mm-hmm. And so it's just easy for me to zone out of like sermon preaching, and plus I'm so consumed with trying to be a good preacher, mm-hmm. that I'm sitting there thinking about their delivery and not really what they're saying.
You're like critiquing more than
that's sort of a me problem. Like I'm not really hearing their content. I'm trying to figure out what are they doing that's really working. What would I do? What would I not do? What would I copy? What I wouldn't copy? But anyways, I'm getting long winded. Yep. That's kind of mine.
But I say this real quick. I do like to read commentary, but I also like to listen to it more. So I'm more of like an auditory. I also, Cooper, I don't know if this would influence it at all, but when I started college was that COVID year. So I was kind of used to a lot more online lectures and things like that that I don't think you necessarily got, because I think you were finished by the time.
I graduated undergrad spring of 2020. So I finished undergrad.
So you still had some pretty much online. Maybe that doesn't have anything to do with it.
I went to seminary in person for a year, then I did seminary online for the remainder. But yeah, I'm just not as example, my favorite podcast list to in all the world is the Cover 3 podcast on college football, and it's four guys having a roundtable discussion. Like, just the delivery of discussion is more interesting to me. But anyways, that's not super duper important. Lucas, you want to go?
To go back to what you said about listening to the Bible, I think it's super important. And I think it's a lot of people, I don't do it, but I know a lot of guys that do. I think it's helpful, because before the Bible was put into text as a complete book, that's how it was passed down. It's passed down by word of mouth. Orally. So I think that's super important. It's good. I've never actually done it because I've never been able to do it. A lot of times when I would listen to, say, the Bible being read, I would zone out of it. And it'd be like music instead of that, because I can't go out and listen to something. Now, podcast, I can. I don't know what it's about, like a conversation. I just dial into it like that. Personally, kind of what I like doing in my own study time is picking what I'm reading. I'm walking through Isaiah right now and really diving into it. And I do need to do a better job at it. One thing I do like, kind of a mixture of both, I love listening to other guys preach. Even if it's in person, of course, but even if it's online, I love going and sitting down sometimes and listen to other guys preach. Especially like if there's an event or something and multiple guys speak at it, I love listening to those. I think it really helps me not only to do what you were saying, Cooper, listen to how they preach and how they deliver it. I think that makes me a better preacher, but also the text. Some texts say I'm going to speak about it on a Wednesday or something. I'll go listen to maybe another guy preach it, not to say, hey, how did he do it, but just to get his ideas.
Sure.
Be like, okay, he interpreted it as this, but so-and-so interpreted it differently. Then I read a bunch of commentaries. I'm big on commentary reading. Like, I'll look at five different commentaries to see what this guy said, what this guy said, what this guy said, and then obviously look at the Greek to see what it's breaking down to. But I'm big on both listening to guys preach, but also podcasts. Really have gotten more into listening to podcasts since we started this podcast. I've really got to listen to guys talk about certain scenarios, certain things going on in church life, certain scriptures to help me understand stuff. It's becoming very helpful. Like one, for example, I'll shout out Dallin Ministries. They do a lot of stuff, and they've really helped me on a podcast level. I've listened to this guy. His name's Johnny, and he does a phenomenal job of breaking down text in certain situations when it comes to podcasts, and he's a pastor. And so I really enjoyed him. He's someone that I really enjoy listening to. I'm a big mix of both conversation-wise, but also preaching-wise. Because, like, for example, I listened to Cooper's sermon this morning that he preached yesterday morning on Sunday. And I like listening to him because, number one, he's one of my buddies. He's one of my good friends. But also, I just like to listen to someone preach the word that is good at preaching. So it helps me be a better preacher.
That's very kind.
And understand the word better.
Sometimes it's good. Sometimes it's terrible. Yeah, Bible intake. I'll be honest with you. My Bible reading routine changes a few times a year. I haven't been doing the same Bible reading routine for 15 years like John Piper has. right now, I get up in the morning and I read about a chapter of Isaiah a day. And I do some kind of reflecting on it, particularly in the margin of my Bible. I'm a big journaling Bible guy. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But I'm a big journaling Bible guy. It's my daily driver. But I read a chapter a day. I've gone as small as like verse or pericope a day. I did that when I was in college through the Gospel of John. I took it basically a subheading at a time. I've done the whole Bible in 90 days before, which is like anywhere from 15 to 25 chapters a day, which is a grind. Not going to lie, I'm not going to say I got that much out of it. I built the habit of reading the Bible basically every day through reading the Bible in 90 days. I've done the Bible in a year thing. I've done the New Testament in a year thing. I've kind of done them all. And yeah, I kind of have to switch it up every little bit. So that way sort of the practice of getting up to do it sort of maintains a little bit of freshness because I just kind of get bored with things quickly. And so I kind of switch the routine every once in a while.
I think that's the thing for me. I'm going to hop in real quick. The read the Bible in 90 day challenge or the read it in a year challenge.
It was hard. 90 days was tough.
I've tried to do it, man, but it just burns me out. Like I don't like doing that.
And here's the thing that people, I've had this conversation more than once recently. Okay. Something people fail to, a lot of people don't have this perspective that are new to reading the Bible. Okay. Let me demythologize something. The Bible is super long. Mm-hmm. Like it's longer than we even think it is. If you want to read the whole Bible in a year, it's like three chapters a day for the year, right? Mm-hmm. So if we were to do that math and then you miss a day here, miss a day there, it could easily take you a year and a half to read your whole Bible. And that's by you reading, I mean, basically a considerable chunk of text every day, right? So the idea that like I have to be like, you'll never read the whole thing well. I mean, it's a lifelong endeavor to study the Bible, but I'm with you. I'm not a big long-term plan guy. I'm like, yeah, I'll commit to reading this book. Mm-hmm. I'll commit to reading
books, yeah.
This part of the Bible. I'll commit to reading this in 30 days. Like I did a Christmas reading plan a couple of years ago where it walked me through sort of parts of the gospel or parts of the life of Jesus for like 30 straight days. Stuff like that. I think it's fine or whatever. I mean, I've got a guy that I'm really good friends with at church. His name's Bill McMickle. Bill reads one verse a day and reflects on it and prays through it. He does it every day. And for Bill, one verse and thinking about it and giving that time to it, 30, 45 minutes a day, he gives it for one verse is perfect for him. Everybody's kind of different. And so I think to sort of put a bow on this part of the conversation, it really doesn't necessarily matter how you're doing it. It more so matters that you're doing it because some people are big readers. Some people are big thinkers. Some people need to understand every single thing they read, so they read slower. Some people are trying to grab themes, and so they read bigger. Some people are more interested in this part of the Bible or that part of the Bible. You need to read the whole thing. But it's also fine to say, I'm going to read quickly through the Psalms, and I'm going to read slowly through the Gospels. You know, a lot of people do a proverb a day, a psalm a day, blah, blah, blah. it doesn't really matter how you're doing it. It matters more so that you're doing it. So my question for the two of you, I want to get started reading the Bible tomorrow, okay? And I'm not reading it right now. Really quickly, tell me, build me a Bible reading plan that I could start tomorrow that's accessible for most people.
So most simply, what I always say is, number one, pick a time. Everyone will say, and I will double down on this, they'll be like, oh, I don't have enough time. The biggest lie in the Christian life is I don't have enough time to read my Bible. You have enough time. Got enough time to hop on the Xbox with PS4, play a little Minecraft, Fortnite. You got enough time to read your Bible. Straight got up. Enough time to scroll on TikTok. You got enough time to read your Bible.
You also got enough time to work a job so you can buy a PS5 because PS4 is old. I'm kidding.
Yeah.
Shout out Game Short.
Is Fortnite still like a big game right now?
Yeah.
I ain't playing.
Yeah, they just came out with a new chapter.
That was a crazy question that just got asked by somebody in their 20s.
Well, I haven't played Fortnite in probably
2 years. You're a youth pastor. Your kids will play real quick.
I get asked about it all the time.
Because this is a really good conversation. I like where Lucas is headed with this. I played Fortnite probably about a year. It was before we had Eden, so almost 2 years ago. Me and a few guys from our church, we would play Fortnite. Seemed like every night. And I told Summer, I said, I'm going to do this until we have Eden, because I know when we have a baby, I probably won't be able to anymore. It got to where I was like looking more forward to playing Fortnite than doing anything else. Because it's addicting. I bought into
Fortnite's
it.
Fun,
and man. I told him, I was like, I had to repent of that, because there was one night, I'll never forget this. It was time for me to sit down and read the scriptures and to study for the Wednesday sermon. I was like, well, I'll do it later. I'll play Fortnite real quick. I ended up falling asleep and I had to rush a sermon together the next day. And I repented of that, dude. I was so embarrassed.
Man, Fortnite's addicting.
Yes, we will at some point have a lengthy discussion about playing video games. That'd probably be a worthwhile conversation to have.
We might need to edit that out.
I love video games.
I'm playing. Lucas, get back to what you're saying there.
Anyways,
this is really good.
Okay, pick a time. You have time. Pick it. Are you a morning person? Are you a night person? Maybe you got some time around lunchtime during the middle of the day. Pick a time where you have time to not just look at your Bible. Hey, read this real fast for 5 minutes. No. Pick time you can sit down.
And pick the easiest time. Lucas just kind of alluded to it, but let me go ahead and reiterate this point.
Facts.
Okay, I'm a morning person. If my Bible don't get read in the morning, it don't get read.
Yeah.
It just doesn't. I've got a buddy from another part of the state. His name's Sam Jordan. Sam is a night Bible reading guy, at least for a long time he was. Sam knew that he could do it at night. I'm not that kind of person. I'm going to go to bed. Sam can stay up and do it. Like, my wife's a night owl. She could do it at night. She could just kind of do it whenever she finds the time. She has the discipline to find the time.
Yeah.
I have to build the discipline of prioritizing the time I selected. Two kind of separate things. Anyways, keep going.
100%. Good to that point. I was a night person. I changed to a morning person to read my Bible because of stuff going on in my life now. Used to, I could do it at night. Nowadays, I can't do it at night. Now it's easy for me to do it in the mornings. Pick a time. You got that one. Secondly, decide what you're going to read. Maybe you don't know where to start. Ask someone. Here's some places you can start. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. There you go. Acts, Romans, anywhere in the New Testament is really good. Go to the Old Testament. Start in Genesis. Really good. How was the world created? How did everything come to be? Go to Joshua. Go to Judges. There's some really good stuff in the Old Testament. Everybody's quick to say, hey, Old Testament, all this stuff I don't understand. It's not. The Old Testament is rich. Old Testament's got a lot of things in it.
It's also low-key easier to understand the New Testament. That's my hot take. So
it is.
The prophets notwithstanding, I can read and understand Genesis a lot easier than I can read and understand Romans 2 through 4, just straight off rip, me personally. So, because it's a narrative, right?
Yeah.
I'm not having to deal with this Greek argumentation from Paul.
Yeah.
And so, agree. Yeah.
So, those are my two things I'm just going to say, and I'll pass it on to the rest of them. Pick a time, find a time, and find where to start.
Yeah, the only tip I would have is, I say this to people all the time. I've said this on numerous occasions. You need to select a Bible you're going to read.
Yep.
The font type, the cover, how easily it lays open, how easy it is to pack in the bag you take to work, how easy it is to understand the translation, how easy it is to write notes in it if you want to, the difference between big margin, small margin, journaling Bible, single column, double column. People try to talk themselves into that not mattering, but it really does, right? At least it does for me. I mean, I'm more likely to get up and go read my single column journaling Bible than I am to go read something that's really small or won't lay open or is hard to hold or won't lay on the desk or I can't write in. I'm just not going to do it. Maybe some people are not as been out of shape about it as me. Some people love to use one Bible for everything. No. That's cool or whatever. I don't do that. My daily reader is one that I know I'm going to sit there and easily read daily. And we'll talk about Bible translations in just a second, right? Because there's kind of some do's and don'ts there. But that's my advice. If you are not going to read the Bible you have for some kind of tangible reason, which is in some ways understandable, okay, it's not an excuse, but I get it because that's the way that we are. Pick a Bible you're actually going to read. A lot of people, they're picking ones that the font size is tiny, or they're a note taker and they got no margin, or they're not a note taker and they got a ginormous margin, yeah, or whatever. And people think that stuff doesn't matter, but man, when you find that Bible, you're like, man, I really love this Bible because it's sentimental, or because you like the way it's laid out, or because it makes sense to you. That changes everything. Pick a Bible you're going to read, or else you won't read it. Mm.
Yeah. My thing would be get accountability around you.
Yeah.
Excuse me, voice crack. Get accountability around you that can help. Not everybody is like Sydney Kate, like you said, to where it doesn't matter what time of day it is, yeah, she can prioritize time for it. I don't think, this is just my opinion, I could be wrong, but all three of us at this table, I feel like we need some sort of accountability. Maybe you mentioned you do it in the morning, and that's good. I need that accountability, and my wife really helps me with that a lot too, but you guys support me with that. And really, I know this sounds kind of weird, but just having the job of a pastor kind of holds me accountable, because it's very easy if I wasn't one to just kind of skip a day and move on to the next one. But then I remember, well, I'm responsible for leading and shepherding people. I better do this, because if not, I'm going to start lacking and falling behind. So for the majority of people, I view this the same way as physical weightlifting and working out.
That's a really good illustration for Bible reading.
I mean, I literally, we've talked about this a lot, but I struggle so hard working out on my own, because I'll do it for like a day or two, and then I'll take a day off, and then I'll take another day off. And so I tell people, like, I need your help with this, because if you don't invite me to come, if you don't push me to go do it, I know myself, I'm not going to do it. And so I think it's the same with Bible reading. And that's where, bum, 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 you need to get involved with the church. You need to have biblical saints.
Bum, 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 bum.
You need to have believers around you that are encouraging you and spurring you on together, as Scripture says. That's my take, is not only set you a time. I'm not the biggest strickler on time, because I'm kind of like Sydney Kate, to where I can do it any time in the day.
Yeah, for sure.
I can make time for it. I prefer mornings because I just feel like it gets your day going better, but I can do it at night if I need to, depending on what's going on. Yeah. But I need somebody to help me.
When it comes to like set a time, that's a great point. It's not that I can't, it's that I know I won't.
Yeah.
I just know that I won't. I won't do it, because that's just the way my brain works. Like, after dinner, I shut down. I don't do anything meaningful after dinner. I've never been like, I've always been like that. I've never done anything after dinner that's meaningful, unless it absolutely has to be done. And so if I don't just knock it out, it's not going to happen. It's really never going to happen. So, really quick conversation, because somebody's probably wondering, because people are always wondering, talk to me about Bible translations. Mm. Now, before we start a conversation, because I've had to think about this a million times, let me just off rip, make a couple of observations. Okay, Bible translations. Every single mainstream translation that you could go to Books A Million today and buy, with the exception of a couple, which I'll quote in just a moment, they are translated on a scale. So the first thing you must know, let's myth bust something that people always think. Nobody translated an English translation, for the most part, from a different version of English into a new version of English. Nope. They are translated from the original languages into English. They took Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, and they translated your Bible from Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek to English. How they got from the languages to English, we call it a translation philosophy, can vary depending on the translation. Some translations are what we call formal equivalents. They try to get really close to word for word. You could think like New American Standard, English Standard Version, even the King James Version, technically on paper, is a formal equivalence translation. Then there are other translations that we would call a functional equivalence translation, and they try to connect the dots thought for thought. So they want you to understand the thought of what's being said, maybe not necessarily the words of what's being said, individual words. This is where you get things like the New Living Translation, even the New International Version kind of falls in this category. Now, this is maybe sort of a hot take. I'd love to get your thoughts on this, guys at the table. Mm. A lot of pastors would not agree with what I'm about to say, but as someone who has been around numerous different types of people in their Bible reading, I feel pretty confident in this take. The translation needs to match and challenge your reading ability. Okay? Now, the average person, I think you need to not be reading probably the New Living Translation or even maybe the New International Version if you are a fairly well-read Bible reader, because they are a functional equivalent translation. None of these translations are bad. They're not saying vastly different things. But if you want to really study your Bible and study the words of your Bible, individual words of your Bible, you got to get a translation that's giving you the words of the original language, not the thoughts of the original language. However, there are a lot of people who their easiest way to read their Bible is to read something that's more readable. And for a lot of people, it could be NIV, NLT. There's nothing wrong with that. I do think if you kind of view the scale and you kind of map the scale, the further you're getting into studying your Bible, I think the farther you need to move into formal equivalents, as much as you can read. To kind of put this in perspective, ESV is written on like an 8th grade reading level. NIV, I think, is on like a 5th grade reading level. I think NLT is like maybe a 3rd grade reading level. And it's not to say that you're incapable if you stick to the NIV, NLT, whatever. It just is to say, the further into Bible study you get, I think your translation needs to match what you're looking for, because eventually you want to get to words like justification, predestination, right? You want to get to things like steadfast love and things like that. Like, the closest we can get to what the Bible really said, because languages are not tit for tat anyways in their translation philosophy. It's kind of hard to do that.
I mean, Hebrew is a dead language. Like, they don't even use it anymore.
That's correct. In Koine Greek, like, the version of Greek the Bible's written in is not the version of Greek you buy a textbook on. Yeah. Right? So, those things, that's kind of the quick Bible translation. A couple of translations that unequivocally I would never buy them off the shelf. I absolutely would not buy The Message. It's not a translation, it's a paraphrase. I wouldn't read it.
Thanks.
I would also steer clear of anything that you feel like you've never heard of. If you're a regular churchgoer, you probably have heard of KJV, NKJV, CSB, ESV, NIV. If you see something else that's like the Global Christian Version, I'd stay away from that.
Yep.
If it's like the
Passion Translation.
Yeah, like Passion Translation. If it's the New Southeastern American Baptist Translation, I'd stay away from it. If you've not heard of it, you probably ought not be reading it.
And I would say if you're really not sure, like if you're new to church or new to Christianity and you don't know what to get, go talk to a pastor or go like study. I mean, you can study it on your own, but pastors usually have a good intake on this. Definitely don't get a translation that we can't trust.
And I'm just going to test a theory really quick. I'm going to hop on Google right now and I'm going to say Bible translation chart. All right. Okay. And the first thing that popped up is a chart that I use all the time. It's like a sliding scale and it's like multicolor. And you can see what I'm talking about. All the way on the left is word for word. All the way on the right is paraphrase. Mm-hmm. Okay. To the far left, you'll see NASB. To the far right, you'll see NLT. I think anything from NLT to NASB, I would read.
Yep.
Preferably ones that are kind of hanging closer to the middle. And then anything outside of that, I'd probably leave it alone. That's my Bible translation take. But anyways, apart from those things, voice crack, is there any other way in which you or you know other people can intake the Bible? We've already talked about listening to people preach the Bible. You can get that on YouTube, sermonaudio.com. You can get that on podcasting. You can get that at your local church. They normally post things like that. You should be hearing it in person, though, because you should be there. You can do audio Bibles. We've talked about that. There's a Dwell Bible app. I will say the Gideons. You guys know about the Gideons? Gideon Bibles, Hotel Bibles? The Gideons have maybe the best free Bible app I've ever used in terms of listening to it. It has like a dramatic reading of the Bible.
Yeah, I've seen
just,
that.
Just kind of makes it a little easier to listen to, I guess is the right way to put it. Other Bible intake methods? You got anything else besides that?
Simply journaling, writing stuff down. I mean, if you're in class, you were a student at some point. Everyone listening probably was a student somewhere at some point in high school, whatever.
If you're not, tell us and we're going to turn your parents in. Anyways.
Yeah. Yeah, but you took notes in class. At least I hope so if you graduated. If not, you got a false diploma. But you took notes in class. You take notes when you're reading the Bible. Help you memorize stuff. I love taking notes, whether it's between a sermon, reading my Bible, anything like that, because it helps me retain stuff. And then later, maybe I got a thought on something, a passage. I can go back to this book when I read about it and wrote stuff down, and I can say, okay, these were my thoughts. Then what I wrote down, let me look back at it, and it helps me formulate stuff for sermons, etc.
But I love writing stuff down, journaling. I have tons of notebooks, a stack of used ones, just with thoughts of stuff I got from Bible. And it helps me remember. Helps me remember words and memorize scripture.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm a big, like, I just kind of annotate what I'm reading. Like, I don't do any kind of crazy note-taking, but I just have a pen, and I mark what I'm reading as I read it just so I know I'm reading it. You know, some people don't write in their Bibles. That's fine. That's not a biblical mandate. Feel free to write in your Bibles. I've written every Bible I've ever owned. But I do sort of just kind of annotate as I read just to make sure I'm actually, well, paying attention to what I'm reading. That's kind of my concept. John, you got anything to add?
Not really. I guess you could throw in there music, because some musics have scripture that you can kind of sing along to. I wouldn't say, do not make that your primary Bible intake at all. But that is, I guess you could consider that another way. The biggest thing I want to say, I just preached on this 2 weeks ago. I told the students about this. When Jesus went to the Festival of the Booths in John chapter 7, people were amazed because Jesus did not have this formal education of being a rabbi, that he was just going around preaching these miraculous words. And they're like, this guy hadn't even studied. This guy has not gone to school. And so kind of one of the just applications I pulled from myself was, the most I ever learned from the Bible was just simply reading it. Mm. And not saying, I know Cooper mentioned this in the first podcast, I believe, not saying seminary is bad or education in the Bible is bad. That is good stuff. But you'll be surprised just allowing the Holy Spirit to be your teacher and just taking Him at the Word and just reading it, how much you'll learn. The biggest amount of growth I ever had when I was 19 and decided to take the Bible more serious, I didn't really ask a whole lot of questions, to be honest with you. I just simply opened the Word and I told God, I remember telling Him, I was like, God, I don't know the Old Testament. I don't know about the exile of Babylon. I don't know about Assyria. I don't know the history of it, but I trust that you'll show me. I'm going to study it. I'm going to just simply open it and take you at your word. I did have a study Bible, so that, and we're going to talk about study Bibles here in a minute, but that did help me understand a little more.
That's right.
But I just simply read it, man. And within a year, I knew so much more than I used to, and I didn't even go to school for it. It was simply reading the Word. So yeah. I'll tell you what, whoever's listening to this, if that's you, if you're just like, I'm really not sure, I don't really know a lot, just pick it up and read it.
None of us did at one point. I still don't know that much. And I'm only learning because I'm reading it. Like
you'll be so surprised how much you learn just by saying, God, help me understand it. And He will. He's faithful.
Being a pastor who teaches the Bible is not being Chicken Little and having God send down a vision from heaven about how to preach the Bible. It's learning what it says.
Yeah.
Which happens because you read it.
Yeah.
And yes, really good segue. For anybody who cares, I have used almost every study Bible under the sun. Okay. And I'm no expert, but Crossway, who publishes the ESV translation of the Bible, they make a line of study Bibles. They have the ESV study Bible, which is big. It looks like a textbook. They have the ESV student study Bible, which is basically the big study Bible with a little less information. And then they actually came out with one a couple years ago. That's the ESV teen study Bible, which is not necessarily geared towards teens per se. It just has very basic Bible overview maps, a little bit of commentary in it. Those are by far maybe the best, some of the best Bible study resources that come prepackaged that I've probably ever used. ESV Study Bible, I cannot highly recommend it enough. I even tested myself one time for about 3 months. I basically wrote about 3 months worth of youth Bible study curriculum with just the study Bibles, just information from the study Bibles. If it basically wasn't in there, unless it was something that really needed to be explained, because they don't answer every question you have. I didn't say it. Yeah. Just to see, okay, how accurate are these? How helpful are these? And man, they are unbelievable. So if you're looking for like something that, man, like a two for one, any of the study Bibles that Crossway publishes, man, they're phenomenal. Big fan. Mm-hmm. Big
fan. I know in the previous episode, I kind of hated a little bit on devotionals.
Yeah,
I can't remember if we posted this or not.
This is the unposted one.
Yeah, I don't think we posted it, actually, so maybe you haven't heard it. Just quick summary. Not that I hate devotionals, like personal devotionals. I'm just not really the biggest fan of them. I don't think you get much of the context and background that you do in just studying the Scripture. Anyways, diving into this, I think a study Bible is better than any devotional you can
get. Oh, yeah, big time.
Because it exposits it well. Go ahead. What were you going
to say? Well, I was just going to say, we're not trying to take a shot at anybody who reads devotionals. I know lots of people who faithfully read them and get something out of them. But for every good one, there's 10 bad ones.
That's true.
I have read more bad ones than good ones. Yep. And so we're not talking about anybody in particular, and I'm not, but I will say if you recoil at the notion that devotionals could be potentially bad for you in many cases, I would make sure you're checking behind the devotional you're using. Because what often happens in devotionals, something they'll subtly do for you that you don't realize is happening, is they are taking a verse or a set of verses and they're immediately jumping straight to an application of what the verse is saying. And in some cases, that's fine. And in some cases, that's really bad application. And you may not see it because you're not seeing larger chunks of the Bible, right? They may take a phrase and craft a whole devotion out of it. And sometimes they're fine and sometimes they're highly dangerous. Mm-hmm. And you're training yourself, I think, to skip some steps in reading and understanding your Bible. Yeah. So that'd just be my word of caution to you who are doing that. But to tell you the truth, man, I really got nothing else to add other than just to say the best day to start reading your Bible is today. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't matter. I would almost hesitate to recommend that you set a goal of reading it for however many days, and I would set the goal of reading it tomorrow. And then tomorrow, set the goal of reading it tomorrow. And then the next day, set the goal of reading it tomorrow. It doesn't matter how or when you do it. It matters that you do it. And instead of saying, I'm going to read the whole Bible in 90 days, how about you just read it tomorrow? And read as much of it as you can handle, and you can get something out of it, and then put it down and then pick it back up the next day. And you'd be surprised, the longer you do that, how much you'll be reading by the time you're 6 foot deep.
And if you're just really bad at it, if you are really bad at making a habit like I am, I'll go on record saying I'm bad about it, find you a person who you can text on a daily basis, whether it be before you go to bed, when you wake up in the morning, send them a picture of it. Hey, here's what I read. It's your turn. You know, go on a reading plan together if you need to, just to kind of get you started until it does become a regular practice that you can do on your own.
We're all in a group chat. We're all in a group chat. Everybody listening to this, you're in a group chat. Make a Bible reading group chat. Put it in the chat. Hey, chat, read Isaiah 46 today. Turn up.
Yeah. What do you think about that, chat? I mean, what does this verse say to you, chat?
F in the chat for Judas since he turned Jesus in. That's all I got. You guys got anything else?
No, off the top.
All right. Well, thanks for listening. Next episode will be about prayer and meditation. And so we're going to talk about that next. And then after that, we'll talk about some other spiritual disciplines. But anyways, thanks for listening. Shout out Matt GPT. That's our boy. He'll be on soon enough.
And the flavors of Christmas.
That's right. And the flavors of Christmas. Later.
See ya.